Right, in our journey, we've just passed out of Vanity Fair, and Christian is on the road again. The thing we saw was faithful being martyred in Vanity Fair for the faith. They thought that was the end, but Christian saw this chariot of fire come and take him to glory, and Christian's left behind to continue his journey. The place or the people that they meet today are a very fitting follow-up to Vanity Fair. It's looking at the same issue of Vanity Fair from a different perspective. It's kind of like heads and tails. And this is the tail side, I guess. And as we go through this portion, if you've read it already or you're going to see it now, you're going to see somebody who lived in the 17th century describing life in the 21st century. Life hasn't changed on the issue that we're going to look at today. It didn't change when Cheever wrote his little book on Lectures on Pilgrim's Progress 150 years ago. It's still the same problem. And it's very similar to Vanity Fair. The problem as it exists today is most commonly seen on a channel between 20 and 22. It's called the prosperity gospel. That you can have the gospel and God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and everything else in this world. And, yeah, that's fine. Be as healthy as you can be. And if God blesses you financially, use it for His glory, not for your selfish ends. That's a big difference. And what's being portrayed by many in that prosperity gospel group, you're going to see abundantly this morning in the lesson. But it affects us all to some degree. And Bunyan's going to point that out to us as we go along the path this week. So to begin with, Christian is leaving the city and someone comes and joins him. And his name is Hopeful. Why do you suppose Bunyan chose that name for this person? Hopeful.
Just right out of Vanity Fair. He was so involved in the persecution that now he's finally hopeful.
Okay. Yeah, he'd just seen his best friend martyred, saw him taken up into glory, and realized, well, he doesn't have any more problems, but I do. And he's going out alone, no one with him. So he's considering what he's just been through, and he's considering where he's about to go and what he's going to face. And nobody, no better name could be given to this new companion other than Hopeful. Do you know anybody like this? This could almost be classified as a spiritual gift. Do you know any people that are perpetually hopeful? And when you're down, you like to be around them? It's a good thing. How did he become hopeful?
By witnessing what happened.
Yes. By witnessing what had happened in both the words and the behavior and the sufferings of Christian and Faithful. He was hopeless before that. Or his hope was a vain hope centered in Vanity Fair. But by observing these two men and their testimony, he became hopeful and began the journey. So now Christian has a new companion to encourage him and to stir up his own hope regarding the things ahead. Well, the next person they meet along the road is a man by the name of Byans. That's not Southern talk, you know, Byans. It's Byans. Okay. His name is interesting. Bunyan chooses these names on purpose to describe something he wants to teach us. And the name Byans, or the word Byans, means somebody who has a subordinate end, somebody who has a selfish motive. And so they meet, and how does Byans introduce himself and present himself? He claims that you don't know me, all right? But what does he say about himself? Very nice things. You know, I'm on the road just like you. I'm going where you're going. Let's be companions. He told them that he came from the town of Fair Speech, and he was going to the celestial city, but told them not his name. From Fair Speech, said Christian, is there any good thing that lives there? Byans says, well, I'm a stranger to you, you to me. I'm going this way. I'll be glad to be your companion. If not, I must be content. You know, eh, sirrah, sirrah, whatever will be, that's fine. Christian says, this town of Fair Speech, I have heard of it. As I remember, they say it is a wealthy place. He says, yes, I will assure you that it is, and I have very many rich kindred there. Oh, who are they? Who were they? Very interesting names, aren't they, that he describes. Lord Turnabout. Lord Time Server. My Lord Fair Speech, whose ancestors that town first took its name. Mr. Smooth Man. Mr. Facing Both Ways. Mr. Anything. And the parson of our parish. Mr. Two Tongues. And to tell you the truth, I am become a gentleman of good quality. Sounds like a real cool town, doesn't it? Says, yet my great-grandfather was but a waterman. That's what is pictured up here in the boat. He says he looks one way and rows another. What's Bunyan trying to say with that? He knows where he's coming from, and that's what he's looking to instead of where he's going. What happens when you go backwards? You tend to get into trouble. You need to see where you're going. He's Mr. Looking Both Ways, in a sense. He looks one way and goes another way. You know, there are verses in Scripture that describe that. One of the prophets says, their face is toward me, but their heart is turned away from me. That's somewhat what is in view here, and you'll see that as it unfolds, because he says, I got most of my estate by the same occupation. Byan says, I've done the same thing my great-grandfather did. I head one way while I'm looking the other way. And he says, are you a married man? Oh, yes. My wife is a very virtuous woman, the daughter of a very virtuous woman. She was my Lord's Feigning's daughter. Therefore, she came of a very honorable family and has arrived to such a pitch of breeding that she knows how to carry it to all, even to prince and peasant. And now Byans begins to reveal his true nature. He says, 'Tis true, we somewhat differ in religion from those of the stricter sort, yet but in two small points.' What's the first one? Yeah, we don't go against the current. We never strive against wind and tide in religion. And secondly, we like to walk in silver slippers. We are always most zealous when religion goes in his silver slippers. We love much to walk with him in the street if the sun shines and the people applaud him." And so that's who Mr. Byans really is. And that's the tension that's going to now develop. Christian turns aside to Hopeful and says, "I think I know who this guy is. This is Byans of Fair Speech. And if it be he, we have a knave in our company." A knave is somebody who is dishonest, somebody who is unprincipled, somebody who is untrustworthy. And said Hopeful, "Well, ask him what he thinks. He should not be ashamed of his name." So Christian came up with him again and said, "Sir, you talk as if you knew something more than all the world knows. If I take my mark amiss, or if I take not my mark amiss, I deem I have a half guess of you. Is not your name Mr. Byans?" How did he respond? "That's my nickname. That's what they call me. It was given to me and it kind of stuck. So I've got to be content to bear it as a reproach." Alan was talking to me yesterday about something. I can't remember just what it was. But she's been reading Martin Lloyd-Jones on the Sermon on the Mount. And he said this. He says, "You know, some people think that they're suffering persecution as a Christian when in reality they're only a jerk. This fellow thinks he's suffering reproach because he's called that, Byans. But the fact is, he's a jerk. That is his name. Did you never give an occasion to men to call you by this name?" "Never, never. The worst I ever did to give them occasion to give me this name was that I had always the luck to jump, in my judgment, with the present way of the times, whatever it was." That's how he was so successful. He just kind of went with the times and was very fortunate. He says, "I thought indeed that you were the man that I had heard of, and to tell you what I think, I fear this name belongs to you more properly than you're willing." "We should think it does." He says, "Well, you believe what you want to believe. You want to go with me, we'll go together. If not, we won't." And so they talk about their principles. He says, "If you go with us, you must go against wind and tide." "To which I perceived, is it against your opinion? You must also own religion in his rags as well as in his silver slippers, and stand by him too when bound in irons as well as when he walks the streets with applause." A Christian had learned that at Vanity Fair. How does Byans respond? And boy, this really gives you an insight into this man. What was his response to that? "Don't judge me. Don't impose upon me or lord over my faith. Leave me to my liberty and let me go with you. Liberty is a very wonderful thing, isn't it? Christ has set us free. If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Is that the liberty this man's talking about? Now, what liberty is he talking about? Go where the wind blows. Okay, I'm free to go as I please. I'm free to not go as I please. Galatians has a little bit to say about that. I think Peter does too. Galatians chapter 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. I'm not sure if the Galatians passage or the 1 Peter passage talks about using your liberty as a cloak for sin. I'm free. Well, you're free to serve God. You're not free to sin. And that's what buy-ins is being rubbed the wrong way now by Christian, because he's telling him, you've got to abide by the faith in all situations, not in just ones that are pleasing to you. So Christian says, not a step further unless you will do what I propound as we. Bayan said, I shall never desert my old principles since they are harmless and profitable. And he's now going to part company. Mr. Bayan's becomes Mr. Bygone. Christian and hopeful forsake him, and they keep their distance before him, which is a good thing. It says, but one of them, looking back, saw three men following Mr. Bayan's. And these three men, their names don't need much explanation. The first one was Mr. Hold the World. Does that need any explanation? Mr. Money Love. Doesn't need any explanation, does it? Mr. Save All. These are men that Mr. Bayan's had formerly been acquainted with in their minority when they were children. They were schoolfellows taught by one Mr. Gripe Man, a schoolmaster in Love Game, in the country of coveting in the north. This schoolmaster taught them the art of getting, either by violence, cousinage, flattery, lying, or by putting on a guise of religion. Now, what does the new one have for cousinage? The second thing that he lists, by violence. The cousinage, if you got the original version, I had no idea what that was. So I looked it up and it says this, it's a cheap trick or to deceive guys. Does it use that word? Okay, a guise. Oh, well, this one does too, putting on a guise of religion. These four gentlemen had attained much of the art of their master, so they could each of them kept such a school themselves. And so they asked, well, who are these two guys up ahead? And Bayan's tells them. They are a couple of far countrymen that after their mode are going on pilgrimage. Money Love says, alas, why did they not stay that we might have had their good company? For they and we and you, sir, I hope are all going on pilgrimage. Now, the more the merrier. Okay? But buy-ins fills them in. He says, we are so indeed going on pilgrimage. But the men before us are what? Rigid. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? It depends. It can be a very good thing. And it can be a bad thing, too. Very bad thing. Isn't buy-ins rigid? Aren't his three friends rigid? So it depends on what you're rigid about. Men before us are so rigid, and what else? They love so much their own opinions, their own notions. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? It depends. If your notions are according to the Word of God, then, yeah, we love what God has told us. If your notions are something else, such as buy-ins notions, then they love their notions so much, too. He says, and do also so lightly esteem the opinions of others. Is that good or bad? Do you lightly esteem the opinions of atheists? Yeah. More than lightly esteem. Or an evolutionist. How about a person who professes to be a Christian and denies the fundamentals of the faith? Do you lightly esteem that? You should. But this is what buy-ins is doing towards Christian and hopeful. He's lightly esteeming their opinions. He says that let a man be never so godly, yet if he jumps not with them in all things, they thrust him quite out of their company. Mr. Saval said, that's bad. Now he says this, we read some that are righteous over much. Where did he read that? Have you ever read that? Some are righteous over much? Well, then your New American Standard is missing a book of the Bible. It's in Ecclesiastes. And the writer of Ecclesiastes says he warns against extremes. And one of the extremes he warns against is being over-righteous. What do you suppose he meant by that? It's evident that Mr. Saval means that you can be too righteous. Is that what the Bible means when Solomon was saying, don't be over-righteous? No. Yeah, holier than thou. You need to be righteous. To be over-righteous means to go beyond righteousness, which is just as bad as having no righteousness. The Pharisees were known for their being overly righteous, overly scrupulous. They would tithe their mint, cumin, and anise and leave the weightier things of the law undone, thinking that they were being very righteous to get exactly the tithe of what her little herbs had produced. Such men's rigidness prevails with them to judge and condemn all but themselves. And that I pray, what and how many were the things wherein you differed? You remember what Baiens had said? Where did they differ? Yeah, 2 points, 2 small points. And so Baiens builds on those 2 small points. He says, why they, after their headstrong manner, conclude that it is their duty to rush on their journey all weathers. And I'm waiting for the wind and tide. Isn't it rigid to pursue? No matter whether it's fair or foul weather. Or you just have to wait till the sun comes out before you'll go on your journey. They are hazarding all for God at a clap. Or at a sudden happening. And I am for taking all advantages to secure my life and estate. Does the phrase they are for hazarding all for God at a clap, does that ring any bells for you of Scripture? Hazarding all for God? Paul said that, I think it was in Philippians 2. Epaphroditus, for he hazarded all things, even his life. Yeah. Philippians 2:30, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Do you think Baiens would have done that? No way. If he saw the sword of Rome even being lifted up a little bit, he was gone. He would not hazard his life. They are for holding their notions, though all men be against them. But I am for religion in what, so far as the times and my safety will bear it. Suppose he would have done in Vanity Fair.